Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you brought your Bible, and I hope you did, please turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 11. This is a really awesome reading. So open your ears. You're going to be blessed as you listen to God's word today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Have you ever been a witness to a major event? Been there when it happened, and then you can tell other people, I saw that happen. Back when I was in school, back in the 1900s, I witnessed a major event at our school, and it was the day that Tommy ran away. Yes, I was there. Tommy was a kid in our school who liked to run. You ever have one of those kids in your school or at something that's like, yeah, as a teacher, it's terrifying that kid's going to run away. As a student, it's awesome. Because they can, you're like, he's running again. Okay, well, today, that day, Tommy decided to run. And a bunch of us were outside. We had kind of a lunch would be a half of the period, and then there would be like a recess kind of a thing, the other half. So half of us were out there outside for this kind of recess time, and Tommy decided to make a run for it. Okay, and so behind our school was a big ski center, and so you could just kind of leave the school. If you could get through the fence, you were headed toward the mountains. And that's where Tommy that day decided to go, and I saw it. Tommy decided to run, and our gym teacher was the only one there who was going to run after him. And our gym teacher was kind of a big guy. He's not like the gym teachers that we have as a part of our church who are athletic, you know, and fast and all those things. No, he was a big guy. He had no chance of catching Tommy. And so Tommy was taking off, and the movie, I believe, if my memory's correct, that was popular then was Forrest Gump. And so you can imagine what we were yelling. Run, Tommy, run! And he did. And I guess they did not get him back until a police officer finally found him hours later. And I could say to everyone in the school, I was there when Tommy ran. And they're like, what happened? And we would tell in detail. This was a story we told for years about Tommy running off into the mountains. Now, as an adult, I realize how scary that is. But as a kid, it was awesome. And Tommy was okay. Okay, but I could say I witnessed that. And so today, I want to say, with the idea of witnessing something amazing, like Tommy running in mind, you are called to be a witness for Jesus. What is a witness? I think very basically, we could say a witness is someone who can speak to the truth based on what they have seen, right? They can speak to the truth based on what they have seen. So if you witness a major event happening, or if you're a witness to an accident, or you're a witness to an event, a police officer, someone might show up and say, tell me what you saw. Describe to me what happened. You don't have to have the whole story. You just have to describe what you saw. I saw it. I was there. This is what happened. But that raises a really interesting question for us as Christians. How can we be witnesses of Christ if we haven't seen him? If we weren't there, we weren't standing there and seeing Jesus walk by carrying the cross. We weren't there at the foot of the cross when he died. We did not see with our own eyes the empty tomb. We did not see the miracles that he performed. We weren't there to hear his teaching at the Mount of Olives. We did not see him or at the Sermon on the Mount, and we did not see him ascend from the Mount of Olives. So how can we then be a witness of Christ? Last Sunday, as we read kind of some of the early parts of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I talked about how walking by faith is not limited to what we can physically see or what we can intellectually understand. Our faith is then not only built on everything that we see with our physical eyes. There are realities that we know to be true, even though we can't see them. We may not have physically seen the risen Christ, but that doesn't mean we have not experienced what the risen Christ means for us. We have experienced his grace. We have experienced his forgiveness. We have experienced him change our lives. And we believe the testimony, the witness testimony of those who came before us. So we believe in the risen Savior through faith. And so seeing is not the only way that we are a witness. And I would say in this case, it's not the best word to use for being a witness. I would change the word see with the word experience. So what is a witness? Someone who can speak to the truth based on their experience. A few weeks ago, my wife and my kids and I vacationed with our extended family in Ocean City, New Jersey. There were 19 of us that all stayed in the same house together. It was actually fun. We actually had a good time. Okay. But on the way home, we stopped at Liberty Park in New Jersey, which is a park that is right on the Hudson River that looks across at the Statue of Liberty and the New York skyline. I actually brought a picture that I took from that park. So you can see the Statue of Liberty there and the New York skyline there. And the New York skyline continues further off on that picture. So it's a beautiful park. And we were there. We were enjoying the park together. But the problem was there was a whole bunch of noisy and messy foreigners there. They were from Canada. I brought a picture of them. Yeah, there they are. Yeah, so they were making a lot of noise and making a big mess as they do. So we did enjoy our time there at the park, and we were able to talk to our sons while we were there about how you used to be able from that park to have a really good view of the Twin Towers. And we talked to them a little bit about what happened on September 11th, 2001. There in that park in Liberty Park, there's something called the Empty Sky Memorial. We could throw that picture up there. Okay, so that's my wife and my two sons walking toward the memorial there, and those two big towers there are a way to show what kind of the skyline used to look like with the Twin Towers there. And so we talked to our boys about that a lot. We had talked to them before about that and how the 25th year of 9/11 is coming right around the corner here. And I would say that with us going to that park and with all that we have shared with our boys, that they could be witnesses of the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001. Now, did they see those events happen? No, they did not. Okay, but they have heard eyewitness accounts from me and from my wife of people who watched live on TV the plane crashing into the Twin Towers. They heard eyewitness accounts of that. They believe that our testimony is true. And they could say to someone, I know that that happens. I've heard those accounts. And I've seen the memorial where all of the names are listed on those two long buildings there of all the people that died in the terrorist attacks on 2001. My sons never saw it, but they did have experiences that they could say, this is the truth. I know that it happened. I believe my mom. I believe my dad. I saw the memorial to it. And that's a little bit what it's like to be a witness for Christ. We believe the witness accounts. Now, there are some people who will claim that the witness accounts of the Gospels and of the New Testament writings are not reliable witness accounts because they were written so long after the events of the resurrection. For instance, the book of 2 Corinthians, which we're studying right now, is written some 20 to 25 years after Christ rose from the dead. And Paul, who wrote it, he was not there at Calvary to see Jesus on the cross. He was not at the garden tomb to see it empty. He was not on the Mount of Olives to see Jesus ascend into heaven. So how can we trust it? How can we trust what Paul is saying? Well, Paul personally did know people who were there. He did have a relationship with those people. He did talk to those people who had seen those things, and he did have personal experiences with Jesus. He saw a vision and his life was changed. But I want to say this about those 20 to 25 years. 25 years is not enough time for Paul to have made it up. Listen to what he says in our passage today. He says, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Imagine if Paul made that up. He said Jesus lived and he died and he rose again. Imagine if he made that up. There were some people who were still alive, who were there, who would have said, wait a minute, that didn't happen. I was there. I saw him die. He certainly did not rise again. Similarly, imagine today if someone were to write a book about the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001, and they messed up a whole bunch of the facts. They said there were these two helicopters that crashed into the Twin Towers. There were those of us who saw it would say, wait a minute, no, those were not helicopters. They'd said, the buildings didn't actually fall down. There were those of us who witnessed that would say, no, yes, they did. Imagine if they said, yes, the people died, but then they came back to life. We would say, wait a second. That's crazy. There are too many of us who were there who say, I saw it happen. I experienced it. I'm a witness to those events. You see the connection? 25 years was not enough time for Paul to make this up and for lots of people to say, yes, I believe it. Yes, I'm going to follow it. So we can make up whatever we want, but for thousands of people to say, yep, I believe it. I will follow it. There's truth to it. Well, we're 2,000 years now removed from the events of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. We may not have seen Jesus with our own physical eyes, but we have seen the evidence of his work in our lives and in the lives of people that we know. We have seen what he has done. We know how he has changed us. We know the difference that he has made, that he is making. We believe the witness accounts in the Gospels, and so we are witnesses. Not because we physically have seen Christ, but because we have experienced Christ. So a witness is not someone who necessarily can say, I saw him with my physical eyes, A witness is someone who does say, I know what he has done. I may not have seen Jesus die on the cross, but I've experienced the power of his sacrifice. I may not have seen Jesus rise from the dead, but I have experienced the hope of the resurrection. I may not have seen him with my own eyes, but I have experienced the work of him in my life and in the lives of others that I know. Now, it's easy to think when we think about our testimony, when we think about being a witness for Jesus, it's easy to think there's nothing really that extraordinary about my story, about my witness. There's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to write home about. Why would anyone want to listen to me? And that kind of brings me to the heart of our message today from 2 Corinthians 5. God takes ordinary, imperfect, sometimes very weak people, and he makes them witnesses about what he has done. In other words, our weakness does not disqualify us from being a witness. In fact, sometimes, oftentimes, our weakness is what becomes a witness to the power and the greatness of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. Today, I want to talk about three reasons why we as followers of Jesus are witnesses. And it does not matter how weak or incapable we think we are. We still have reasons to be witnesses. You find those reasons on your sermon outline today. If you could take that out, it's on the back of your bulletin. It's also on our website, hbcmanchester.org, under the online bulletin. And if you would, keep your Bibles open to that passage Glenn just read from 2 Corinthians 5. Last week, in verses 6 through 10, Paul talked about having courage, which I want to remind you, courage is not a lack of fear, but courage is a confidence, a faith in Christ in spite of our fear. And that's kind of where we start out in verse 11. He just talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So listen to what Paul is not saying. He isn't saying, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others because we are extremely gifted speakers. Or we persuade others because we are extremely impressive people. Or we persuade others because we have all the answers. We have all the power. We have tremendous charisma. People want to listen to us, and so we persuade them. Now, we persuade others, but our witness is completely not dependent on our abilities or our personality or our intelligence or our strength. In fact, when Christ works in spite of or in the middle of our weaknesses, it becomes clear who the power really belongs to. And it's not us, it's him. That's really what Paul's talking about in verses 12 and 13. Apparently, there were people who were concerned with what Paul looked like, how he presented himself. They were interested in his appearances. Paul said, generally, sometimes to you, it looks like I'm out of my mind. And then other times you say, well, he's got his act all together. And he said, either way, it doesn't matter if you look at me and you say you're out of your mind or you really know what you're doing. It doesn't matter. All that matters is the truth. The testimony about Jesus is presented. That's all that matters. And I think that's the only time when our weakness can become a witness, when we're not concerned what people think about us. It does not matter. If when I'm sharing my faith, if I'm sharing the truth of the gospel, when I'm sharing what Christ has done in my life, if they think that I'm crazy, it doesn't matter. If they think that I'm great, it does not matter what they think about me. If I can get to that place, then I will present the truth unashamedly in order to be a witness. Now, it's natural for us to say, yeah, I want people to think great things about me. I want them to think that I'm powerful. I want them to think that I have my act together. But that can't be my main goal. My main goal is to witness to my experience about the truth of Jesus. let's get to the first reason. Look at verse 14 with me of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we see there the first reason that we as followers of Jesus are witnesses. We are witnesses because of the love Christ demonstrated. You see that in verse 14? For the love of Christ controls us. The word that we translate in the English Standard Version of the Bible as controls, it's translated in different ways in different verses of the Bible and different translations of the Bible. Sometimes it's translated as compels. Sometimes it's translated as grips. Sometimes it's translated as presses or holds on to. In every single place that we see it throughout the Bible, in different versions of the Bible, in different verses of the Bible, it's always a really strong word. In other words, Paul is not saying the love of Jesus is hinting that you should probably go and tell people about him. The love of Jesus is giving you a gentle suggestion, a slight nudge. Maybe you should be a witness. No, he's saying the love of Christ has such a powerful grip on our lives that we are compelled. We can't help but be a witness to tell others about him. It was like me when I was little and I saw Tommy run. Who can I tell that I just saw this? It was such a powerful event for little Travis to say, Tommy ran, and boy, did Tommy run. So when I think of the love of Christ, it is so strong and so powerful, such a significant event in my life that I can't help. I am compelled. I am gripped by this love of Christ that I have to say, you cannot believe what the love of Christ has done for me. I have experienced it. Why is Christ's love so powerful? Why does it have such a powerful grip, such a strong control? Because of how his love is demonstrated. You see it there in verses 14, 15. He died and he rose again for you and for me. He died for us all. We sang that song this morning about the reckless love of God. Some people don't like that song because they don't like the word reckless. God is never reckless. I get that. But the point of the song is that God did the craziest thing to give up heaven to come and to die for us. If anyone else was to do that, that's reckless. To give that all up for us, that kind of love is powerful. Listen to how Paul says it in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us all. Wait a minute. You're saying that God came for us who were completely undeserving? That seems reckless. That seems crazy. It's amazing. Jesus said there's no greater love than that. Lay down your life. When you've truly experienced that love of Christ, it changes what you live for. Paul says that Christ died so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him. In other words, the gospel of Jesus is not just something that we believe. It is someone that we live for. And when Jesus becomes the center of our life and his love takes grip on our lives, telling others about him is not just something that is a nice thing to do, that we are hinted to do, that we are nudged to do. That is kind of a suggestion that we do. We are compelled to do it. It should just flow out of who we are. Now, if I were to say to you this morning, you are called to be an evangelist, it might pull up a little bit of fear in you. When people hear that word evangelism, it's like, ugh, that's not me. I'm not an evangelist. But if we are followers of Christ, the fear that we know is the fear of the Lord.
And the experience that we know
is the love of Christ. And that's the first reason why our weakness, why our fear, why our inadequacy, our lack of confidence, it does not stop us. It does not keep us from being a witness, because our witness does not begin with how much confidence we have in ourselves, or how talented we are, or how knowledgeable we are, or how good of a speaker we are. It only begins with how deeply we've experienced the love of Christ. You don't have to be a gifted evangelist. You don't have to know every answer. You don't have to have the perfect words. You don't have to have a dramatic, powerful testimony. You just need to know that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, and that he rose again to bring you life. That's it. That's all you need to know. Think about when you saw something amazing happen. I start this morning by saying, do you ever witness a powerful event or a major event? What happens when something amazing or powerful or significant happens in your life? You want to tell someone about it, right? And for me, it does not even need to be that significant. If I'm driving down the road and a big snapping turtle crosses the road, the first thing I do when I get home is say, you should have seen the snapping turtle that I saw on the way home. I want to tell somebody something that I have witnessed. And so when something major happens in your life, you have a baby, you get a new job, you meet your grandchild for the first time, what do you do? You want to find somebody to tell. You want to find someone to share the picture of the thing that you saw, the thing that you experienced. You don't stress about the kind of words that you're going to say. You don't run out and take a class about how to best communicate this event that just happened into your life. You are compelled to tell somebody. And that's what Paul is saying. We don't need to take an evangelism class to tell people about the love of Jesus. Nothing wrong with an evangelism class. We don't need it. Just need to tell them how much Christ loves us and how much Christ loves them. And we don't witness because we're strong enough to witness. We witness because Christ's love is strong enough to overcome our weakness. His love grips us. His love compels us. His love is the reason that our weakness becomes a witness. Look back to 2 Corinthians 5, where we left off in verse 16. It says there, from now on, therefore, we guard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. Pastor Glenn was right about this being a beautiful passage. I mean, there's no greater thing than that right there. If I'm in Christ, the old me is gone. See, in those verses, the second reason why we as followers of Jesus are witnesses. We are witnesses because of the life Christ transformed. Paul says, in Christ we are new. The old is dead. The old is gone. We are a new creation. Now, Paul isn't saying when we become a Christian, we become suddenly perfect. He isn't saying that we never struggle with weakness or temptations or fears or failures. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Paul said something along the lines of, what I want to do, I never do. And what I don't want to do, I keep doing that thing. So it's not that you are suddenly perfect. It's that the person that you used to be no longer has control, no longer has that hold. The old creation no longer compels you. Your past no longer defines you. Your failures no longer define you. Your weaknesses no longer define you. Christ does. When Christ changes your life becomes a witness to the power of Jesus. That's why your testimony does not need to be dramatic to be powerful. Now, maybe you don't have a story of someone who had this terrible addiction who overcame it. Or maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you trusted Jesus when you were young and you've lived a fairly quiet and ordinary life. But if you can look back and say, I'm not the person that I used to be. Jesus has changed me. Jesus is changing me. I used to be angry, but I am learning to be more patient.
I used to be a person who lived for myself, and I'm learning to be someone who lives for others. I used to be consumed with fear and anxiety, but I'm learning to have peace. I used to carry all this guilt and shame, but I'm learning what it means to be forgiven. That change in you is a witness. If you can look at your life and say, if I didn't have Christ and I didn't know his love, I hadn't experienced his forgiveness, I would not be who I am today. Your life is a witness. So the first reason that you as a follower of Jesus are a witness for Jesus is that he loved you. Second reason is that he has changed you. Listen to how Paul said it to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in Christ, I live by faith in the Son of God. What's the point? Point is, the Christian life is evidence of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. You may not be able to explain every theological question. You may not know the answer to every spiritual objection. You may not be the most gifted speaker in the room, but you can tell people, this is who I was, and this is who Christ is making me. He's changing me. Changed life does not prove that you are strong. In fact, quite the opposite. It proves that you are weak, but Christ is the strong one. One of my favorite evangelistic moments in the Bible is the story of a man who was blind, and one day Jesus healed him. And because this man, I'll just call him the blind man the whole time, even though I understand he eventually wasn't blind. But the blind man was healed by Jesus, and people started wondering, how did this happen? And the religious leaders started asking him questions. Tell us about the person who healed you. Who was he? What did he do? How did he heal you? How has this happened? And the blind man did not have answers to all their questions. He didn't know. He didn't know how he had been healed. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't even know if Jesus was a sinner or not. And so he said, to all these questions, I don't know. One thing I do know is he changed my life. Once I was blind, now I can see. Mic drop. That is an evangelistic mic drop. I don't know. All I know is he changed my life. Look, I can see. Evidence that there's something special about that guy. Paul said it this way, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul's witness wasn't, and the blind man's witness wasn't, look at what I've accomplished. His witness was, look at what Christ has accomplished in me. Paul could look back to when he was Saul, when he was persecuting Christians, he was living against Jesus, and now he could say, look who I am now. At the time of writing 2 Corinthians, something has happened to me. Christ has changed me. And that transformation became a part of his witness. It became a reason for his witness. I live in an old farmhouse built in the late 1800s, and it is what many people would call a fixer-upper. And I have been putting a lot of work into fixing up my house. I wanted to show you a picture of a before and after of my dining room from last year, if we could throw that up there. Okay, so you really can't tell in before and after pictures the extent of the change of the room. But in the before picture there, you cannot tell that the floor was 8 inches out of level. You can't tell that the walls are all out of plumb. You can't tell that the ceiling was collapsing and falling in. You can't tell that the electrical was out of date. You can't tell that there was no insulation whatsoever in the walls. That's all been changed. If my house could talk, it would say, you should have seen what I used to look like. You should have seen me before. Am I perfect now? Not close.
There are still parts of me that are falling apart and cracked. There are still parts of me that are not insulated. There are still parts of me that probably the electricity is unsafe and not to code. But you should have seen me before. There's a picture of that in you. Are you perfect? Nope. You're a fixer-upper. You are. But if your testimony is, you should have seen me before. You should see what God is doing in me. If my house could talk, it would say, not look at me, I'm awesome. It would say, this guy came in and fixed me up. I don't know anything about him. All I know is once I was unlevel and now I'm level. Once I was drafty and now I'm insulated. Once I had light switches that didn't seem to go anywhere. Now the lights come on when you flip the switch. I've been changed. And that's what we are in Christ. Sometimes the unfinished spaces in our lives are a witness just as much as the places that we have our act all together. Because when people see that you still struggle but continue to trust in Christ, you're still weak but you continue to follow Christ, you're still imperfect but you continue to grow in Christ, and they can see that change happening in your life, that is a witness to Christ too. The point of your testimony isn't to show people how impressive you are. The point is to show them how powerful Jesus is. As we live out our life for Christ, it is a witness to Christ. We heard that today in Erica's testimony. Somebody standing in Target saying, hey, could I help you with school supplies on behalf of Hope Baptist Church, on behalf of Jesus Christ? It was a 10-year process before she was here and was baptized, but it didn't make a difference in her life? You bet it did. And then she could speak boldly to the fact that Christ has changed her. How we live our lives matters. He loved you. He changed you. Let's look back to where we left off in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. It says there, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We see in those verses the third reason that we as followers of Jesus are witnesses. We are witnesses because of the message Christ entrusted. So again, Paul doesn't say that we are witnesses because we have everything figured out. We have all the right words. We are witnesses simply because God has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. The message doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. We are just messengers. We're carrying it around to the people around us. The message is that through Jesus, people who were once separated from God have been reconciled to God. Their relationship with God has been restored. And the amazing thing about this message of reconciliation is it has been entrusted to people who have received the benefits of this reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God, and therefore now we have the message of reconciliation. Five times in those few verses, the word reconciled or reconciliation is used. When something is repeated over and over in the Bible, we know that it is important. How important is the message of the gospel of reconciliation? It is so important that there is some urgency to that message. That's when we go into chapter 6, which I'm going to touch on some of that next week as well. We see that there is some urgency in it. Paul is writing to the church that we talked about last week that is full of believers, but he said, I'm not sure that all of you know it. and I'm certainly not sure that everyone in the community knows it. So I appeal to you, receive this grace of God, receive this reconciliation. Today is the best time. Today is the day of salvation. There's some urgency in this message of reconciliation. And what's the word that Paul uses for us in verse 20 of what we are? We are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador does not go to another place or another country with his own message that he makes up. He goes representing someone. He speaks on behalf of the one who sent him, and that's what we are. We speak on behalf of Christ. When you walk into your workplace, when you talk to your neighbor, when you sit across the table from your friend, when you talk to your family member who doesn't know Christ, you're not promoting yourself. You're not there to win an argument. You're there to represent Jesus and carry his message. So if the first reason was he loved you, second reason was he changed you, the third reason is he's entrusted you with this message. This is a message that is for you, a message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Today is the day. And it's a message that has been entrusted to you to share with others. Be reconciled to God. Today is the day. The message of reconciliation is as simple as Christ has taken your sins on the cross and he has given you his righteousness. That's what we see in our passage today. Jesus took your sin. Jesus gave you his righteousness. If you would just accept that and just believe that, today is the day of your salvation. Let's say that similar to Paul, I don't know that everyone who is here today has accepted that message of the gospel. Some of you may have been coming here to church for years and you've never made that personal to your life. Some of you are new here today and you haven't made that personal to your life. And so I feel compelled today to say that to you. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow to be reconciled to God. Do it today. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and there's no magic prayer to accept Christ. It really just comes down to you saying, God, I need you. God, I need your forgiveness. I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Lord. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray that with me, I encourage you to do that. But if everyone could close their eyes, worship team, if you'd wait a second to come up. If you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior today, receive his forgiveness today. Pray with me. Father God, I want Jesus in my life. I understand that I have sinned and that I need a Savior. And I know that Jesus took on my sin so that I could be forgiven. In Jesus' name, I ask that you would save me today and be the leader of my life from now on. You'd keep your eyes closed. Is there anyone who prayed that prayer today? Or just raise your hand up so I can pray for you. Anybody pray that prayer today? Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Even if you didn't raise your hand today and you prayed that prayer, come and talk to me or come and talk to one of the pastors and the leaders here. Tell them that you prayed that so we can be praying for you. If you're listening on the live stream and you prayed that prayer at home today, that's great too. Let us know that you prayed it so that we can be praying for you. You open your eyes. Before we sing our last song, I want to encourage you in three areas to be a witness for Jesus. They're on the bottom of your outline there in that little black bar. You're a witness because of the love that Christ demonstrated. So be a witness by inviting people to hear about the love of Christ. You can do that by inviting people to our Hope Together service. I can put that slide back up there. That's just a great opportunity to do that. Invite people to come. Invite people to hear about the gospel of Jesus. So think about two or three people that you can be praying for and invite to join us at Hope Together. So that's the first way. Secondly, you're a witness because of the life that Christ transformed. Be a witness by showing people a life that has been changed by Christ. Way that you can do that is what we're going to do all year next year. If we could put the next slide up, is We're doing something called Project 50. We're going to be doing 50 outreach events where we celebrate our 50th year as a church. I want you to start thinking now about how your growth group, about how your ministry can plan an event and go out and serve our community so that they can see in you that you have been changed because of Christ. Be thinking about that. As ideas are coming up, share it with your growth group, share it with your ministry, share it with us as a staff. We'll be putting those things on the calendar so that other people can join you. So be thinking about that. Be praying about that. I cannot wait to see what God's going to do. You don't have to wait till next year to serve, obviously. Okay. But be thinking about that between now and then too. And then lastly, tell people about the message of the gospel of Christ. You are a witness because of the message entrusted to you. Don't just invite people to the church and let one of the pastors tell them. Don't just serve people and then never open your mouth. Look for opportunities to tell people about how you are compelled with the message of the love of God to tell them how God has changed you and how he can change them. Talk to people. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't. I have shared the gospel with so many people and have gone away from that conversation thinking, I blew that. I messed that up so bad, only to hear that they accepted Christ. Why? Because it does not matter how weak I am. It only matters that God is powerful. God can speak through weak people like us. God does speak through weak people like us. Our weakness becomes a witness. Worship team, if you come up now. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to see what God is doing in our church. And I can't wait to see what he will do if we're willing to step out and be ambassadors for Christ. So let's pray together. God, thank you for the love that is seen through the death of your son. Thank you for the life that he gave and the lives that you are changing. Thank you for the message that you've entrusted to us as well. Help us to understand the urgency of that message. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.